I was talking to George Jr. the other day by phone over in Hawaii. I said, Rick, I said, you're going to church somewhere, ain't you? No. I said, well, you need to. I said, you need to go to church. I said, I want to pray for you over the telephone. You need to go to church. And he said, Daddy, we went to church one time. And he said, we got over there and women was in shorts and in pantsuits, and the preacher was smoking, said he drinks. I said, well, you need to go to a holiness church. He said, well, that was a holiness church. I said, no, that fellow ain't even a preacher, let alone a holiness preacher. He said, well, that's what they call it, a holiness church. That's the kind of condition, folks, that things are in. See, it makes me wonder what we're doing. We need to do something. You know, I was thinking how that the Lord has blessed me down through the years. Today, Brother Atlee pulled out a picture that was taken of us, I believe it was over 30 years ago, I believe Atlee figured it. Over 30 years ago, the reporters interviewed me for the newspaper and asked me about some things, and I told them according to the Word of God, over 30 years ago, I told them according to the Word of God. And I made a prediction, and I said, I predict this, and said, I predict that it won't change till Jesus comes. And there was others there that disputed it. They give them a write-up in the paper. They disputed it. But over 30 years, that prediction has held right. For over 30 years, 30 years, she's still laying right to the line. And I believe that it'll continue on until Jesus comes. Amen. If it's held on that long, Johnny, after that prediction, I believe it'll hold on till Jesus comes. It is really something that I would turn to this particular passage of Scripture. Inasmuch as I had this on my mind. St. Luke, I think I'll start in the 23rd chapter, at the 26th verse. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with them to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Doth not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, when there was a darkness over all the earth, until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the mist. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw that what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned, and all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel indeed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. He took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in the sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. They remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. They talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them whose name was Cleophas answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening. And the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Now, notice here, one night we spoke concerning the Lord appearing in another form. But if you notice here that as the Lord appeared to him, the one thing that he had to say to him was fools and slow of heart to believe. You know, that is the biggest problem that we have in the church today. The biggest problem that we have in the church today is that people are slow of heart to believe. Jesus said, fools, when people are slow of heart to believe, Then God calls them a fool. I had a vision not too long ago of a man that God said he was through with, according to the man's testimony in the vision. And when I inquired why that God was through with him, it was stated that because he was so slow, that God wouldn't wait on him any longer. He was so slow that God wouldn't wait on him any longer. And I've got people here that are so slow of heart to believe. No matter what I preach, no matter what I say, no matter what I try to do to help them, they're so slow to believe the things that I tell them. See, he said, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said unto you. He didn't say fools and slow of heart to believe all that God has said unto you. He said, but all that the prophets have said unto you. And the Bible said he went back and he picked up his text concerning Moses, came down from the book of Moses right on through all of the teachings of the Old Testament. And the Bible said he expounded to them again all of the things that the prophets had said concerning the burial, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they remembered. Then it came to them. But see, it was too late. It was too late. Everything had already happened, and he found them in a state of unbelief. Why did not they believe the prophets before then? See, like he said to Thomas, Thomas said, I'll believe if I can put my hands in the nail prints, if I can run my hand into the side where he bled, I'll believe. And Jesus came to him because Thomas was slow of heart to believe. And he said, Thomas said, it's me, just exactly according to the preaching of the prophets, just exactly according to what they said would happen to me, said Thomas, it has happened to me. Amen. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe, all that the prophets have said, should not the Lord have suffered all of the misery and the things he did to enter into the glory that God had for him? Why are we slow of heart to believe? You know why we're slow of heart to believe? Because we don't have the interest in Christ that we ought to have. Right, amen. See, with us, salvation is an optional thing. We have been preached to death. We've been preached to that salvation is an optional thing. But if you want to serve God, you can serve God. If you don't, get away from the church and leave the others alone that do want to serve God. But it's just a matter of choice if you want to, all right. If you don't want to, all right. We've not been preached to that it's absolutely essential to your soul and your soul's welfare that you've got to repent of your sins and you've got to serve God or else die and go to hell. And because of that, we don't have any interest. We don't have any hunger. We don't have any thirst for the things of God. But folks, let me remind you, as I have so many times here, that you will die and you will go to hell and you will burn in a lake of fire. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, don't you believe that's just a figment of speech and an imagination? Don't you believe that that just means that you'll go into the grave because the grave is hell? No, I don't believe that. I don't believe that because the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible said, and these were cast into a burning lake of fire while they were alive. He said, they're alive, were cast into a burning lake of fire. While they were alive, they were cast into a burning lake of fire. That means while you're living and seeing and breathing, that you're cast alive into a burning lake of fire. It didn't say anything about dying and going into the grave. I can't see how anybody in the world can carry any such doctrine from door to door and be in such darkness. It's true that God has blinded their eyes, and because they had not a love for the word of truth, he's turned them over to some kind of doctrine in a reprobate mind to go about believing those lies and deceiving other people with them. The Bible states in the affirmative that you will be put into a burning lake of fire alive. So then, knowing these things, knowing the terrors,
Paul on one occasion said, you knowing the terrors of God and knowing the judgments of God, he said, you still refused to heed the word of God and repent of your sins. Knowing all these things, Paul said, how much sore punishment shall they be thought worthy that knows these things and tramples the blood of Jesus Christ under their feet and counted an unholy thing. He said it would have been better if you ever never known the way. But after that you've known the holy commandment, to turn away from it and go your own way. But he said it's happened to you according to the true proverb. The dog has gone back to its vomit and the sow back to her wallowing in the mire. So then, people, it is a serious hour in which we're living. It is a very serious hour because this is the hour of reconciliation. This is the hour when multitudes are in the valley of decision. This is the hour when thousands upon thousands of people have heard the gospel and have a knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is a terrible hour. It is a time when God Himself cannot hold back His wrath. According to His own integrity, according to His own office of justice and holiness and righteousness, He Himself can do nothing else but bring the wrath of God upon you. Because He has declared Himself in years gone by. He has declared Himself by giving you blessings, and the heavens have declared His handiwork. And He declared Himself in the voice of the prophets. And now you have pushed Him and tempted Him and proven Him and forsaken Him until He Himself is compelled to do what He said He would do. And the Bible said there is no remedy for you. You've come into a day when there's absolutely no remedy for what you've done. See, as long as there is a remedy, God can deliver you. But there is no remedy for what you've done. You have heard the gospel and you still do wrong. You've heard the gospel and you still do wrong. I have people every day of my life among the brethren to come to me and they'll say, pray for me, Brother Pike. And I say, well, I do pray for you. I am praying for you. Every night, just about, I pray for you. And I know for truth that they haven't tried to live right. They haven't made any effort to live right. If they want to have a temper, they just get upset. If they want to tell somebody, they'll punch them in the nose. They just say, I'll knock you down. If they want to gossip, they gossip. If they want to backbite, they backbite. If they want to get upset, they get upset. If they want to talk about the brethren, they talk about the brethren. You know, I despise to be around somebody that their whole conversation is to speak against the brethren. I despise that kind of thing. God hasn't called people to do that. God hasn't called you to do it. God hasn't called me to do it. God hasn't called anybody to do it. God has called us to lead people into salvation. God has not called us, as I said the other night, to get around like a pack of buzzards and pick and nick until we tear the body of Jesus Christ to pieces. God hasn't called us to do that. God has called us to raise up a standard of holiness, to live holy and to walk holy, and to be holy and righteous in the eyes of the people, that they may see a light and follow that light. And He expects you to do it, and He expects me to do it. He expects every member of the body of Christ to walk circumspectly, and to be a light in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through His Son the world might be saved. It is not God's will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. But God isn't playing. God isn't playing with you. He's not playing with me. He tells us what He expects out of us. He expects us to do it. When we don't have the knowledge to do it, God doesn't expect us to do it. But when God brings us to an age like He's brought us now, and we have a knowledge of God, then God expects us to do it. So then, God hasn't sent me to condemn you. God hasn't sent anybody else to condemn you. You was condemned before I ever came into the world. You was condemned before Jesus ever hung at Calvary. Because of your sins you were condemned. But God so loved the world that He gave a human sacrifice of his own son, that you might have a means of escape, that you might have a way out of your condemnation, that you could believe in Jesus Christ and the atonement that the Spirit of life could get to you. But folks, when you hear the Word of God, and you hear the things of God, and God gives you His Word, and God sends His minister, and He tells you what you have to do to be saved, and tells you what you have to do to get into the kingdom of God, and then when you refuse to do it, then you're in bad shape. You're in bad shape when you come to the place to where you know to do good and you refuse to do it, then you're in bad shape. God is expecting you to repent of your sins, to turn away from evil, not just make a confession of your sins and go back the next day and back the next day and back the next day. God doesn't expect you to do that. Always laying the foundation of repentance over and over and over. You repent today, you repent tomorrow, you repent the next day. Isn't there any days in your life when you live an overcoming life to where you can go on to do something for God? Isn't there any days in your life that you have that's blossoming with fruit for God? Do you have to go repent every day of your life? Just over and over and over and over. The Bible said, therefore, leaving the foundations of repentance, let us go on to build on the foundation. Let us do something to build on the foundation. God expects us to do something to build on the foundation. Our leaders, our preachers that's here in the church, you're not doing like you ought to. You're not going on with God. You're not praying and seeking God. And you're not walking circumspectly before God and before the brethren. But God expects you to do it, folks. He expects you to do it. And especially the women that have been on the gospel for so many years. Why is it you're not walking circumspectly before God? You women that have heard the gospel over and over for a number of years. You that have places and positions in the church. Why is it that you're not doing right? Why is it you're not spending some time in prayer? Why is it you're not perfecting your life before God? Why is it you're not trying to be an example and a light to the others that are coming along? You go to try to tell the young girls to do something and they resent you and they despise you because they know a lot of you go around gossiping and bickering and backbiting and you've set them off in a corner somewhere and you've talked to them about somebody else and then when you have to correct them, they have no respect for you. It's the same way with some of our men that's been here for years. They've been under the gospel for years, but you're not walking circumspectly before God. You don't have an ambition to do something for God. You don't have a drive to do something for God. You don't have any inspiration to get up, to inspire others. You don't talk about God to somebody. You've always got money on your mind to make a dollar or to do something over here, to do something over there. Always chiding and bickering and backbiting and carrying your feelings around on your shoulder because somebody else said something that you didn't like. Look, folks, God hasn't given us the right to fly back in a repercussion every time somebody says something we don't like. You say, but Brother Pike, I'm a preacher. I'm a Christian. I'm somebody. You're nobody to God. When you fly back like an old horseshoe that come off the heel of a galloping horse, smack somebody in the face with your ill temper, you're not anywhere with God. You're like sounding brass in a tinkling cymbal. It doesn't matter if you fasted. It doesn't matter if you prayed. It doesn't matter if you cried. It doesn't matter what you've done. You're like sounding brass in a tinkling cymbal before God. God is looking for somebody that's got the love of God in him. Somebody that can live holy and walk holy and be holy. And when they meet their fellow man, they can have the love of God. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. You remember this. A lot of times I may have to take my belt off to Danny and Joe, my little twins. Sometimes I have to take my belt off and give them a lesson. I may have to take my belt off to Gracie. But you remember one thing. When you are giving a whipping or chastening to your children, especially when they're your spiritual children, There should never be 1 minute, 1 hour, not one thought of bitterness and hatred against that child. You're supposed to be correcting that child for their benefit, not for your temper, not for your pleasure, not because you're displeased, or because they cross your grain, but because you love them and you see a need in their life for correction, and they're your children. How can you hate them? How can you wish evil upon them? How can you desire that God destroy them? It proves your heart ain't right with God. I whip my little children. I have to do it. I correct them. But I love them. I don't want one of them to perish. I don't want God to hurt one of them. I don't want to hurt them, and I don't want nothing to happen to them. It's the same way with my spiritual children here. I get disturbed at you. Sometimes I feel like turning you across a spiritual knee and really wearing you out good. And some of you really need it. Some of you come in my presence and you hide your evils, you think? You come around in my presence, I have you to do this all the time. I've got a young fellow here. There's a young man in this audience, and he's trying his very best to conceal a devil. But I know the devil's got you. What you need to do is confess it. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I've confessed it, but there's more to it than that. You need to confess it and then forsake it. The Bible said, confess your sins, confess your faults, and then forsake your sins. Get away from them. After that you forsake your sins, then it's time to get away from your sins. If I make a confession to God and I say, God, I'm guilty of this thing, then I have to turn to God and I say, God, I'm sorry that I'm guilty of this thing. But God, if you'll help me, I'll get away from it. I won't be guilty of it again. And if I slip again and I'm guilty of it again, I go back even in more bitter repentance and I say, Jesus, I slipped again. For Christ's sake, Father, help me. And give me grace and give me strength to overcome my errors and my faults of life. But you're not doing that. You're playing on the mercies of God and on the grace of God, and you'll do wrong and you'll do errors. And the Bible said God has not given us the spirit of error, but you'll still play around with the spirit of error. And you'll do wrong. And then when you've done wrong, and you'll go back and you'll whine and you'll cry and you'll repent over it. I've had them to come to me with tears rolling down their cheeks, and they repent. And it wouldn't be 30 minutes before they'd be back in the same hog pen that they just stood in and witnessed, or just climbed out of and witnessed to me. Some of them don't never get out of it to witness. God expects you to repent. He don't expect you to then go back and play on the mercies of God. Don't you know the mercies of God will give out? Don't you know that? Somebody said, but Brother Pike, I'm not worried. The mercies of God endures forever. I don't have to worry about that. The mercies of God endure forever to those that are under the blood atonement. Those that have the blood of Christ applied to them. But it does not endure for them that just play on the mercies of God, just play back and forward like a child in a swing. Those that have unconcern, those that make no effort to learn, those that make no effort to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. There is no mercy for you. You say, well, I'm getting along all right. No, you're not getting along near as good as you think you are. Not near as good as you think you are. Some of you, already the judge has let you out on parole. Already he's caught you in more than one offense. And already you're out on parole. And already God's law is watching every move that you make. Already he's doing that. And at any time God is subject to pull you back into the courts and the presence of his word. The Bible said, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way, lest at any time he should deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the jailer, and you not come out till you paid the uttermost farthing. Once you're cast into the prison, that's it. And already, Already some of you have been in prison and you've served sentences, little short terms in the prison of God, and you've got wounds and you've got scars and you've got heartaches that will never be erased. Already you got them. But brethren, listen. There's a difference in just having a little misdemeanor in your life and having God get upset at you. There's a difference in having the law to stop you out here because you violated one of the red lights of God. There's a difference in just having somebody to stop you and charge you a little money, just to kind of knock you off your feet a little bit. There's a difference in God doing that and God bringing you into a sentence that'll put you behind the bars of God. There's a difference in it. When God puts you in prison, you can cry and you can whine and you can beg and you can plead. But you will not come out of that prison until you have paid the uttermost farthing. Everything that you owe to God, everything that you're guilty of, everything that you've done to sin against the body of Jesus, you'll pay for every bit of it before you get out. It might be your wife leaving you. It might be your husband leaving you. It might be the loss of the life of a child. It might be insanity. It might be a sickness. It might be a wreck. It might be 10 years of poverty or just nip and tuck. I don't know what the crisis would be, but I do know that they'll come because God said they would come. Amen. Knowing all of these things, Paul said, yet we are fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken unto us. If the word of God said that we are to confess our sins and forsake our sins, then we've got to believe what they said. If I believe what the word of God said, what the prophets said, what Paul the apostle said, what Peter, James, and John said, then I'll confess my sins and forsake my sins. Amen. And I'll turn away from my evils. I'll get away from my evils. And I'll go the right way with God. And I'll do the right things with God because I believe what the word said. If the word tells me to enter into the sanctuary of God with a heart of thanksgiving and with a mind of praise, then I believe what God said and I come into the sanctuary that way. I search my heart to do that. If God tells me that I look on a woman to lust after a woman, I've committed adultery with that woman already in my heart. If I believe that, and I do believe that, then I'll strive as I do to never have any wrong thought in my mind toward any woman at any time. But I'll try to my very best to be loyal and to be holy and to be true and to be upright. If the Bible tells me to have the things of God in my life, I must have a conscience void of offense toward man and God at all times. Then I'll spend my life and my efforts trying to have a conscience void of offense toward man and toward God at all times. A lot of you will never have the revelation of Jesus Christ. You'll never have the things of God. And the reason for it is because you can never have a conscience that's void of offense toward Brother Pike or anybody else. Because you resent so much and you find so much fault and you stay in such a crabby old mood all the time. You stay cast down. You don't have any joy. You can't believe because you don't have a pure heart before God. Your thoughts condemn you. Your heart condemns you. Nobody wants to be around you. Because who wants to be around somebody like that? Say, bless God, the brethren won't fellowship me. The brethren don't want me. The brethren don't want to be around me. It's no wonder they don't want to be around you. Somebody that's crabby and moody and mean all the time that never gives anybody a chance to enjoy a little inspiration of life around them. Who wants to be around them? Somebody that's hiding an old devil all the time, every time you get around them, they're just as smooth as honey and butter around you. But when you got discernment, you know there's an old spirit of evil in them. I don't want to be around them. Amen. A woman that's got a devil of lust on her every time she passes you, it's as strong, it's like the wind blowing. I don't want to be around devils and demons. If some of you ladies had a little more God sense, you wouldn't be around some men that's like that either. You keep your mind on your husband and keep your mind on God. You say, well, it feels pretty good, you know, that little spirit of lust running over me. But I'll tell you what, when God puts you alive in a burning lake of fire, you'll lose all of your thrills and your feelings from the lustful passions of the flesh. You say you can't overcome it yet, but I'll tell you, if God ever lets your feet touch the flames of hell, you'll overcome it. You won't have a bit of trouble overcoming it. As long as you're not pure in heart, you'll never have the revelation of Jesus Christ. As long as you don't have charity and love in your heart and the joy of God in your heart, you'll never have any happiness out of your salvation. As long as it's your desire to condemn and to tear down and to find fault, you'll never have the blessings of God, because there's no place in the world for you. But when we love people, when we love one another, when we're willing to take one another's hand, when we don't feel like we know everything and everybody else is a dunce, when we have the outlook that they are human beings just like we're human beings, and that perhaps they know something in their minds as well as we know something in our minds, they're not a bunch of ignoramuses that don't never think for themselves, that don't never have any thoughts for themselves. We look on people like they're a bunch of fools. Just like they can't think, like they don't know nothing. We're living in a day when even little children are smart and intelligent. When women and men alike are brilliant. As a matter of fact, I hate to say it, it's to their own hurt they're so brilliant. But they're brilliant. They know what you're doing. They know what you say. They know what your motives are. They know your intentions. And they scrutinize you just like they've got a germ under a telescopic, or within a telescopic view. They scrutinize you. They watch every move you make. They watch every thought that you think. They watch everything that you say, just looking to find fault. Looking to find fault. Not all of them. Some of them are looking for the truth. Some of them are looking for the right thing. Some of them are looking for that which will do them some good. But others have no intentions of searching for God. Others only come to the church. You say, Brother Pike, why do they come to the house of God? They come to the house of God for one reason. And that reason is to start out my liberty and your liberty and find fault with me. And find fault with you. That's the only reason they come here. I've had visions of some of them that come here. And I've seen them in visions with hammers and whatever, trying to bust my brains out. And I've checked up on them and found out that was going from house to house and brother to brother, trying to tear their minds up and get them to turn against me. You're not hid. You're not hid. God knows who you are. God knows what's going on in your thoughts. God knows what's going on in your mind. And God knows whether you're making any godly effort to get it out of your mind, to keep it out of your mind. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I just can't seem to change. There's no way you can change, because you don't make any effort to change. Somebody said, but I want to change. That's just like somebody that wants to go to heaven. They want to go to heaven, but not bad enough to make an effort to live right. You want to change, all right, and you tell me you want to change. Sure, you want to change. The only reason you want to change is because you don't want to miss the good things of God that you see taking place. But as far as wanting to change and get your crooked, wretched life straightened out to where you can be a blessing to God and to people, you don't want to do that. You like to cuddle that old temper, that old hard spirit you got, that old contrariness you got, that old evil way of doing things. You like that. And I tell you something, folks, we've done come to the reckoning hour. We done come to the time when you're going to have to give an account to God. We've come to that hour when you are not going to go to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry I didn't live right yesterday and I didn't live right the day before. And God, I'm just so weary. Brother Pike, I'll tell you, you better pray for me. I'm just about to lay this thing down. God bless your heart, you're not about to lay it down. When you come with that kind of attitude, you never have found it to lay it down. Anybody with that kind of attitude, they've never known God. Nobody could know God and have that kind of outlook. You don't know God, you've never met God. When you get this, you don't come to no kind of days where you feel like you're about to lay it down. Brother, when you get what I've got, you can't lay it down. It's got a hold of you, it's bigger than you are. If I had something I could lay down tomorrow, I'd be in bad shape because my flesh should lay it down. Your flesh should lay it down too. But Paul said the love of God constrains me. It constrains me. It causes me to walk with God. It causes me to hunger and thirst after God. It causes me to have a desire for Christ. It's not a matter of going to lay it down as a half-hearted hypocrite. Just religious enough to get in among the people and stir up a lot of mud and a lot of mess. Brother, let me tell you, when you get the nature of Jesus Christ, you're not always going around bickering and backbiting, slapping your children down and slapping your wife down, throwing up, leaving, and tearing up the home. You're not always going around telling your wife what you're going to do to her, telling your husband what you're going to do to him. When you do that, you've never met God. Somebody said, I don't believe it. That's what I'm talking about now. You're an unbeliever. You've never met God. But let me tell you, when you get God, you don't think like that, let alone do it. You don't even think like that. When you get God, you don't think about laying this thing down. You don't think about running off with some woman. You don't think about rising up and fighting. You don't have that kind of spirit. You don't even have that kind of outlook in life. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, the world is just so enticing and I'm so weak. No, that's not what it is. You just never have got out of the world. You're just like that bunch of people that come out of Egypt down there when they kept one eye, so to speak, back down in Egypt and never did do nothing but give Moses trouble. The Bible said they come out of Egypt. So far as fallen Moses, they come out of Egypt. But they always look back into Egypt. Always. They always had their mind on the garlic and the onions. Always looking back into Egypt. You know why? Because they've never had an experience with God. They'd never had an experience with God. They'd had a hold of the garlic and onions, and that's all they could think of was a little something for their belly and a bed to sleep on and a nice chair to ride around in, and they're four and no more. That was their attitude in life. But when God got them elders out there in the wilderness, began to raise up some children that didn't know nothing about feather beds and didn't know nothing about garlic and onions and didn't know nothing about the world. God began to raise up an army. God began to convert somebody, and God began to get their attention. And they couldn't look back into Egypt because they'd never been in Egypt. Those people come up under the tutoring of God and come up under the things of God. God opened up the river Jordan and took them into the Canaan land. And that's just the way it is today. Some of you that's been out there in the world, God's never going to get the world out of you because you don't want to get out of the world. All you want to do is go to heaven. You don't want to die and go to hell. You want to go to heaven. And you're going to be just as church as you can and just as religious as you can and stay just as close to the saints of God as you can. But you're not going to leave the world in your heart. You're not going to leave the world in your mind. You'll always be a prick in the side of them that try to do right. Because you'll always stand at the door. You'll never get interested in revelation. You'll never get interested in the Word of God. You'll never have a hunger and thirst for the things of God. Never in your whole lifetime. But there's coming a reckoning day, and that day's not very far away. Fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Everything that they've spoken. Everything that they've said. Whatever they have said, I believe it. I believe it. It doesn't matter whether I understand it or not. I believe it. If the prophet said it, I believe it. If God said it, I believe it. I believe it. I'm not going to try to figure it out. If God will revelate it to me, I praise God for it. But if God said it, then I believe it. If the Bible said that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, as the Bible does say in what I just read to you, I believe it. I believe that He resurrected from the dead. I believe He talked to them on the way to Emmaus. I believe He reproved them for their unbelief, and I believe He's alive today. I believe He's at Little Bethlehem. I believe it. When I come to Little Bethlehem, I come here with great respect. I see you night after night and day after day. You come here and you don't have any respect in coming to the house of God and that Christ is there. You begin to think, well, it don't look so good. Don't look like we're going to have a service. Don't look like God's going to bless us. But when you come in them doors, if they ain't but one person here, your attitude ought to be, my God, Jesus is here. Because He is here. When we come together, if Jesus Christ is here, I've said this so many times, that's enough for you to get excited over when you come to that door. When I come over to your house, I expect to find you over at your house. You might be gone off visiting, but if that's your home, you're coming back. And I expect to find you there. And this is Christ's house. And when I come here, I expect to find Christ here. Some of you have had such irreverence. We have to let the children use the restrooms down here from school. And you leave them doors open all the time. You men do it. You frolic through the sanctuary all the time. I told Brother Taylor today, I said, them doors need to be locked, Brother Taylor. I said, if you don't want the men up here in your office and he doesn't want you up there when he's trying to work, I said, how much more important is it to keep them out of God's sanctuary? How dare you to even come through here, just walking through here for nothing, talking about worldly things and just coming through here. You ought to be grateful that God would make allowance that you could come in the side door and go down to the restrooms, you women and men alike. You little children ought to be grateful that God would allow you the privilege of those things, of having a school out here. And you teachers that are over them ought to give them instruction, not to come in here and holler and scream like I hear them hollering. And not to be going through the sanctuary the way they do here. Folks, we need to shake ourselves up. We need to wake up. All right, I want you to stand with me. I didn't have no drive, no inspiration, no desire, no nothing tonight to minister to you because there's no hunger. But I did it out of the love of my heart to try to exhort you, to wake you up, and to shake you up to keep from just walking off and leaving you. And I didn't feel no other preacher here either. I know there's one here that felt like he ought to have preached, but I didn't feel like he ought to have preached. If I'd felt like it, I'd let you up here. I didn't feel like you had the message, and I still don't feel like you had the message because you didn't have the message. I felt like God wanted me to say what I said, and I said it. And I said it to you too. Folks, this is a serious hour. It's time that you begin to wake up. It's time that you begin to shake yourself. It's time that you begin to throw off that old front, that old hypocritical thing, and realize that this is God's house and this is God's business and this is God's hour. And you're God's people and God's expecting something out of you. It's time you begin to get the charity of God in your heart. I'm talking to every one of you, brethren. If you've got some knowledge in God, it's time you begin to use a little wisdom with that knowledge and quit trying to kill everybody else with it. You say, bless God, I believe it's like this, and I don't care what brother so-and-so believes, I believe it's like this, and you blurt it out. And the Bible said, a fool uttereth all that he knows. And then you kill somebody or offend somebody. You say, but Brother Pike, them people's old enough and been here long enough, they ought to know better. There's people that's 50 and 60 years old around the nation that's been in church 40 years. And they don't understand as much as some of you that's been here at Bethlehem 3 years. And you've got to have enough wisdom and understanding to know that you can't judge a person by their age and think they're some grown-up person, that they may be a little bitty baby. That you need to use a little wisdom around them. You need to quit getting the idea that you know so much that you can just tell them something and they just have to swallow it down whether they like it or don't like it. God's good, ain't he? I love you, and I want to help you. And I never give you a whipping but what I don't love you the whole time I'm doing it. But I tell you something. It's a sad hour. Folks, it's a sad hour. A man don't whip his children for nothing. He whips those children because he knows there's coming sorrow down the road. And I know that sorrow is coming, and I know it's coming to some of you. I know that it's going to do it. And I know that it's not very far away. I heard today my brother-in-law was talking to my sister. I just got this by the way of the grapevine. Said he was watching something on television concerning the things up in New York. And he made the statement to somebody, said, you know, said Brother Pike, there, I said, he'd been telling us, George has been telling us that the tribulation was coming, but said, I thought it was just going to boom and come right on us. But said, looking at these things in New York, different places, I can tell, said, that's already coming on us. Said, I can see it already slipping in. The man, as far as I know, is a sinner. He don't even profess Christianity. But he's more of a believer than some of you are. He shook up. The Bible said, hold fast that no man take your crown. All right, I'm not scolding you. I'm just exhorting you. I'm trying to help you find your way. I'm trying to help you to get your bearings. Jesus, when we refuse to believe everything, he called us fools and said, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. Folks, listen. Let me tell you this out of my heart. I have predicted things and I have said things. It hasn't come to pass yet. You've laughed at it and you've mocked it. And it's going to tear you to pieces when it comes to pass. Because you're going to say, my God, I judged the thing too quick. Because it's certainly coming to pass. As sure as you breathe your breath. And then you're going to see that that was a devil that had a hold to you that mocked the things that I've tried to do here. And when you see that's a devil that's got a hold to you, it's going to tear you to pieces because you're going to know that you ain't right with God. And when you realize you ain't right with God, you're going to know you're on your way to hell because you didn't believe all that the prophets have said unto the people. Slow of heart to believe. Slow of heart to believe. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Now I'm going to tell you again, stop being hard-hearted. Stop cutting people to their hearts. Stop being hard-hearted. Stop doing it. God hasn't given you any right to go around reproving people, pointing your finger in people's faces, telling them God's going to do this and God's going to do it. God ain't told you nothing like that. God told you to love, and if you've got the nature of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, when you stand there, you'll be just like Jesus when he hung on Calvary. If they walk up and spit in your face and curse you and punch you in the nose, you just say, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If you can't do it, you haven't got it. That's the nature of him. You just haven't got it. If every time somebody ruffles your feathers, you're ready to scratch their eyes out, you just ain't got it. If you've got to be hard and always reproving somebody and saying, bless God, I'm about to lose my temper. Don't worry. Don't worry about it because you ain't got nothing to start with. You wouldn't have to worry about losing your temper if you had the love of God. The love of God at Calvary didn't lose its temper. The love of God, I find no place in the Holy Scriptures where the love of God ever lost its temper. I found a few places where God got angry with the devil, where Jesus turned over a few money tables, but he did that in the love of God. I don't believe he was bitter and hateful at any time. He just wanted them to know that his Father's house was the right place and that they wasn't doing the right things in it. So when we take the outlook that God has called us to reprove and chasten and slap down and knock down, then we're out of our calling, folks. The Bible even states this, that if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, don't you mess with him to begin with. If you're not spiritual, God ain't even called you to even say nothing to him unless you're spiritual. He said, let him that is spiritual restore that brother. And then if you're spiritual, Paul said, you take heed that the things that I say unto you, that they are the commandments of God if you think yourself to be spiritual. And said, let him that is spiritual restore that brother and let him go in the spirit of meekness. Because if he doesn't go in the spirit of meekness to do it, he'll be tempted himself and fall in the same devilish trap that the other man's already in. Some of you brothers out on the job, you war with each other so much, I don't see. I wouldn't be surprised if the man you worked for didn't fire the whole crew. If I'd have been a contractor and been out there and you'd done that well on my job, I'd have fired the whole crew. I'd say, this is the day I'm getting out of painting. I'm getting out of contracting. If I got to work with folks like that, I'd rather quit. All of you just go home and I'll close the thing down. I really mean it from my heart. Say, well, you wouldn't make a very good contractor. Years ago, I used to contract some. Stop my men in cold weather. Make them leave the job in cold weather. Get over there and build a fire for them and tell them to stand there and stay warm. But I wouldn't put up with the foolishness y'all. Some of y'all are carrying on. I wouldn't do it. I have you to come. One will come in and say, you know, Brother Al Gonzalez, such as I think. Oh, my. You hear, I want to come. Brother Frank Beretta, such as such. You hear, Brother Junior Pike, such as such. Brother, just over and over and over and over and over. And I'll sit there and I'll try to get their spirit to find out what's going on. And I get their spirit and I think, Lord, that ain't Al Gonzalez. That's that man doing that. That man's like a sore thumb. Causing trouble all the time. I said, that's not Junior Pike doing that. That's that man doing that. You say, you don't believe the contractors? I know contractors get aggravating. But if it ever dawned on you that he's the boss of that job, but you're not the boss of it, as some of you that want to work on the job, that you want to boss him. I heard of a fellow working on the job, and the paint contractor come up and said, "I want that door painted." He said, "I ain't going to paint it." The contractor said, "Well, you got to paint it. I'm paying you for it." He said, "If you want to paint it yourself." "I ain't going to paint it." Can you imagine people talking like that? That's crazy. If you hire out to a man to work for him, you're supposed to do what the man tells you to do. It don't make any difference whether you like it or not. Somebody said, "Well, I don't like the way he said it." That ain't got nothing to do with it. If he comes up and spits on the ground and paws like a bull and say, "Paint that door," you're supposed to paint that door. He said, "Well, I ain't going to do it." Well, you don't need to be on his job. He's the boss. When he hired you, he didn't tell you how he would ask you to paint the door. You just told him you'd paint the door. That's the way I feel. See, if you're going to work for a fella, he's the boss. Get that in your mind. The Bible said, "Obey them that have rule over you." Them men's got rule over you. Obey your masters. They're masters over you. You say, "But I thought it ain't for you to think." That's up to God. See, God didn't call you to boss them. He called them to boss you. That's why you're working for him. Now, what God will do to him, that's between him and God. When God gets through with him, he'll treat you right if he mistreats you. But if you go out there and stir up trouble on his job and cause trouble among his men by grumbling and griping and finding fault and bickering and backbiting and telling somebody over here he didn't treat you right, the first news you know, God will exile you somewhere over yonder and you'll be out of a job and the wrath of God will be on you because you caused confusion. Somebody say amen or amen. You love the Lord? I believe you ought to do what's right. If I'm going to work for a man, I work for the man. Whether I like his disposition or don't like his disposition, I work for him. If I get to the place to where I can't stand him, I just go to him and I say, "Sir, I'd like to get my money. I feel like I need to be somewhere else." And that's all there is to it. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now that don't leave your bosses out. The Bible teaches you to do right. You're to treat your men right. Not to hold back from them that's reaped down your field by fraud. You're to cut square with them. You're to treat them right. You're not to beat on them and hammer on them and find fault and come around pouting and puffing all the time. You're supposed to treat them like a brother. They're brothers. Treat them like human beings. God expects you to do it, and if you don't do it, he'll get you for it. So then, let's dwell together in peace. Let's love one another. And if we do that, God will help us. God will bless us. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. As I walk, blessed Lord, in the way thou hast gone, leading straight to that land above, all spreading cheer everywhere to the sad. God's love. Sing it with me. Fill my way every day with his love. As I walk with the heavenly dove, oh, let me go all the miles with a song. Fill my way every day with God's love. Soon this race will be o'er, and we'll journey no more, but we'll rest in that home above. Love. Oh, fill my way every
God's love as we walk with the heavenly dove. Oh, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with God's love. Don't you love the Lord? Fill my way every day with God's love. Soon this race will be over. I won't journey anymore. But while I'm journeying, fill my way every day with the love of God. Gary, I want the love of God in my heart. I tell you again tonight, if you don't have the love of God in your heart, I don't care what you know. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been serving God. I don't care how much you fasted. I don't care how much you prayed. If you haven't got the love of God tonight, you're lost and on your way to hell. Though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Though I can see visions, though I understand all mysteries, though I know everything, but if I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity will make you treat your wife right. Charity will make you treat your husband right. Charity will make you treat your employer right. Charity will make you treat your children right. Charity will make you treat your employees right. Charity will make you think the right thoughts toward the preacher. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. And charity will cause the preacher to think the right thoughts toward you. Hallelujah. So then, the love of God is the secret. The love of God is the answer. The love of God is the master key to the storehouse. The love of God, all that I have, I give it for the love of God. The pearl of great price is the love of God, is charity. And when you find that great pearl of great price, you sell all you got to find that pearl of great price, and you purchase that faith. So then the answer is what? Faith and fame. Charity out of a pure heart. Do you have the love of God? See, how can I know, Brother Pike? Charity suffereth long. Charity suffereth long. Charity is not temperamental. Charity does not say, Brother Pike, you better pray because, boy, I'm about to lose out. Charity doesn't do that. Charity suffereth long. Long. It suffers on Monday. It suffers on Tuesday. It suffers on Sunday. It suffers on Wednesday. It suffers in the year of 66. It suffers in the year of 77. You follow me? Charity suffereth long. And charity covereth the multitude of sins. Charity suffereth long. Charity doesn't get temperamental and say, boy, I just can't stand it, fella. I just don't know. That's not charity. And if you haven't got it, you haven't got what God said you had to have to make the crossing. Love, charity is as strong as death. Charity vaunteth not itself. Charity vaunteth not itself. Charity does not tell you how much it's fasted. Charity does not tell you how much it's prayed. Charity does not tell you how great it is. Charity does not lift up itself nor fool itself. It looketh on the things of another. It esteems others better than itself. It is interested in the security of others and the welfare of others and not the welfare of its own. Charity is not easily provoked. You can't get charity upset. You can slap charity on the face and you can pluck its beard. You can put thorns on its heads and you can spit in its face and you can drive nails in its hand. But it's not easily provoked. It loves unto the end. Charity don't lust after somebody else's husband. Charity don't lust after somebody else's wife. Charity doesn't lust after young boys and young girls. Not charity.
You know why? Because charity thinketh no evil. See, charity bringeth every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ. That's charity. Charity thinketh no evil. You understand what I'm saying? Charity never faileth. Where there's knowledge, it'll pass away. Where there's prophecies, they'll cease. Where there's visions, they'll fail. But charity never faileth. Charity never faileth. Have you got charity tonight? Everybody that feels they need charity tonight, I'd like for you to come down here to the altar with us. Charity never faileth. Somebody said, Brother Pike, wouldn't you like for everybody here to have a great knowledge of God? I sure would. But there's something that I had rather they'd have than a great knowledge. You see, what's that, Brother Pike? The love of God. Charity. Would you like for them to be able to see visions, to know great things and understand great mysteries? I sure would. I think that we ought to. But there's something that's far beyond that. The pearl of great price, charity. Charity. When we have charity. If you don't have charity, my friend, then you've missed it. You've not been born again if you don't have charity. The Bible said if you have not my spirit, you're none of mine. And God is love. God is the spirit of charity. And you've not passed from death unto life unless you have charity. So then, if you've got a little more time in this world, if you've got a few more days, I don't know just when Jesus is coming, but if you've got a little more time, then get charity in your heart. Change your life. Change your plans. Change your mind. Change your disposition and get charity in your heart. Let your light so shine that other men might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Get a vision for Jesus. Get a vision. We need a vision for Christ. We need a vision for Christ. How many of you feel like we need a vision for Jesus Christ? We need a vision for the Lord Jesus. We need to be stirred up for the Lord Jesus. The end of the trail is here. The end of the world is here. And we need a vision for God. And that vision is charity. Paul said, desire spiritual gifts. Desire that you may understand, that you might edify. Covet to prophesy that you might edify the church. Desire spiritual gifts. God wants you to desire spiritual gifts. Covet a gift. Get a gift. You need a gift. But he said, follow after charity. Don't follow after gifts, folks. Don't follow after signs. Don't follow after knowledge. Follow after the love of God. Follow after charity. Every time you go to pray, have one desire. That's to get more of the love of God. Every time you go to fast, have one desire. That's to get more of the love of God. Every time you go to preach, have one desire. That's to tell people more about the love of God. Every time you come to church, have one desire. That's to come to church to manifest and to see more of the love of God. I'll tell you what. Faith worketh by love, and the miracles work by faith. And when we get to that place, to where we're united in a brotherhood of love, I'll tell you what, we won't be short in miracles, and we won't be short in prophecy, and we won't be short in visions, and we won't be short in knowledge, and we won't be short in the revelation of God, because we'll purify our hearts by faith, because faith worketh by love. And the pure in heart shall see God, and God is that great revelation. Let's sing another chorus together, can we? A stream is flowing, Calvary. A stream is flowing, and it cleanses me from Jesus' name. Song to be like Jesus. I was down in Florida and I was there where the angel of God appeared to us, where the Lord come and put a ring on our finger. It was there at the tabernacle in Florida that I heard that song to be like Jesus, and it inspired my heart, and I thought that is so beautiful. Out of all the songs I've ever heard, I thought that's the song that I really love. To be like Jesus, because that's what I want to do, is to be like Jesus. Somebody said, well, I don't want to be like my brothers. I want to be like Jesus. Don't be silly. Don't be foolish. The only way you can be like Jesus is to be like your brothers. That's the only way you can be like Jesus. Is every time you see Jesus in your brother's life, try to be like Jesus. Is every time you see in your brother's life Christ, try to be like that. That's the only way you can be like Jesus, is looking at Jesus in your brother's life. I want to be like Jesus, don't you? How can I be like Jesus? I can be like Jesus by having a vision to do something for Christ, by having a vision of charity to love my fellow man. What did Jesus do? If I'm to be like him, I've got to do the things that he done. What did he do? He went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Is that right? So then, to be like Jesus, I've got to go about doing good. Are you doing good? Is your vision tomorrow to do something for God? Is your vision tomorrow to deny yourself and to do something for Jesus? Is it? Is your vision tomorrow to go out on a job to labor that you might have to give? That's what Jesus did. You don't find where Jesus ever spent any time trying to make himself a reputation, do you? You find where he ever spent any time trying to get the money to build himself a home, trying to get the money to buy himself a nice car? You find any place where Jesus ever spent his time trying to get a little bit in the bank so he could make it easy during the winter season? Do you find any place where Jesus ever tried to get up the money to pay his bills so he'd have a good reputation? You don't find that, do you? You don't find that, do you? Somebody say amen. You don't find that, but you find Jesus saying, I must be about my Father's business. If he worked on a job, he did it. And they say he did it at an early age. That he worked in a carpenter shop with his dad. But you find him doing it for a different purpose altogether. They say the yokes he made that they used on ox, that history records that never one of them ever galled an ox. Now, I've been a little farmer boy, you know. I know what it is to see a mule or a horse galled from the collar. I'm sure some of you do. I know Brother Marlowe does. And I know what it is. And even a good collar will gall one. But they said never one Jesus ever made. You know why? Because the Bible said his yoke is easy. His burden is light. He didn't lay no burden on him. He knows how to make the right kind of yoke. Hallelujah. But he labored for that cause. His thought was to make something to help somebody, if it wasn't anything but an ox. That's right. So then, when we put God off, I get so grieved because I see you put God off. And you're not working on a job. If you was working on a job, it'd be different, but you're not. I see you down here all through the day. I've said this more times than I've got fingers and toes. And if I say it again, it isn't going to make any difference. But I have to say it because God wants me to say it, that it will face you at the judgment. But I see you down here, you're busy doing nothing, spending your time, throwing it away. You're not fasting, you're not praying, you're not seeking God. You're not digging, you're not hammering, you're not doing anything. You're at home asleep. Some of you women could help in the offices, in different places. You don't help. You spend your time just going up and down the streets, gossiping and bickering and backbiting. But if you'd go out tomorrow with a different vision, you go out and say, God, I'm tired of feeding my belly. I'm tired of it. Don't you ever get tired of eating? I've got so disgusted with eating, so tired of eating. I thought, God, it'd be good if I never eat no more as long as I live. I'm just sick of eating. You ever got like that? Somebody said, you must be crazy, Brother Pike. I ain't never got like that. Well, I have. That's right. I get to thinking about people dying and going to hell and little children starving to death. And I see pictures of little bony, skinny bodies. And then I look at my big old fat face and your big old fat face. And I think, my God, we need to do something. We spend all of our life feeding our bellies. Somebody said, well, I'm glad I ain't got no fat face. If some of you wasn't so lazy, your face could be a whole lot fatter, and your wives too, and your babies too. Some of you just about starve your babies and wife to death before you get a working streak in you and get out and make a living. Somebody say amen. All right. So then tomorrow, let's get the love of God. Would we leave here tomorrow to go out on a job? Or if we leave here tomorrow to do something? Or if we're at home, if you ladies are at home tomorrow, working in the kitchen or doing something, or the men leave to go out on a job tomorrow, take this attitude. Say, God, I want to do something. I want to do something for Jesus. I'm going to work that I might have to give. I'm tired of planning about the money I'm going to have to get another car, pay my bills, or to keep myself a good name. I'm going to make up my mind to work to do something for God. And for them poor people that's overseas and them little starving children, some blind person, some hungry person, God, I'm tired of eating and drinking and sleeping and getting up and eating and drinking and sleeping. And I'm going to make myself a vision for God and a minister for God and a labor for God. And if you have a spare minute, don't lounge around over there. Don't you ladies get sick of seeing your husband lounge around all the time in the house and eat and drink and eat and drink. I'd get over there and say, man, I'd get a hold to him. I'd say, look, fella, can't you get to be a man? Can't you get up out of that laziness of yours and get to be a man and let me have somebody I can lean on? Every time I look, that's all you do is eat and drink and lay down and eat and drink and lay down. And don't some of you men just get tired of seeing that wife? All she does is bake biscuits and cook beans and bake biscuits and cook beans. Don't you get tired of that? Don't you get tired of following her around like you're tied to her apron string down at the TJY or whatever it is? I get tired of it. You know, they used to have a little song, tie me to your apron string so I can be close to you. I'll tell you what, if some people follow around, it's like they're tied to an apron string. They go all the time. That's all they want to do is just, you know, look, look, look. I tell you what, I just go slap, teetotally, raving crazy. My wife, she gets so upset at me sometimes, we'll go over to the, whatever you call it, you know. We'll get over there, and when we get over there, we'll start in, and I'll go in the door, and I'll walk right straight down through it, and I'll look, and I'll walk over this way, and I'll look, and I'll go back this way, and I'll look. I say, you ready to go, Betty? She said, well, we just got here. But I done about seen everything in the store. After all, I've probably done seen it 50 times anyway. Always that way, Brother Tommy. I tell you what, I go in there and it's amusing to me. Now, I'm telling you the truth. Sometimes I'm in there and I just got to prop up against the counter, you know. And I look, and I see them pushing the baby stroller and walking just as slow, and the music are playing, and they'll look, and they'll look, and they'll look. And the daddy, he's looking, you know, and they'll look. And they'll go up and down the aisle, and I'll look. Here they'll come back up, and after a while, here they'll come back up. And it's going, just looking and looking, just as content as they can be. And I'll stand there and look at it, and I'll say, God, a little doubt in my mind, 10 years ago, that fella done the same thing. 5 years ago, him and his wife was walking up and down some store. Here, 5 years later, his hair's done turning gray. Here he goes up and down again, up and down again. And I think, my God, help me. What a vision. What a vision. Just to walk up and down a little old store that's filled with, and there's people, and this is the truth, there's people that'll buy everything they can buy. The house looks like a bunch of pack rats has been in it. I've often wondered, why do you want to do that? I've been in people's houses, Brother Jerry, when you couldn't even hardly get through the room. They'd have a whatnot here and a table here and an extra here. They'd have three times as much furniture in the house as they needed. I told my wife the other day, you know, we took a little furniture out of the house to get somebody out of trouble. It was in jail. And I said, I'm so thankful to God he let me get some of this furniture out here. I said, I ain't got room to get around this place. Because Betty, she said, well, I don't see where we had too much. Well, I did. I want to have a little elbow room, you know, where I live. I feel this way about it. Why go out here to these stores and buy everything you can get and turn your house into a warehouse and can't live in it? Why not let them have the warehouse and pay for the light bill and the overhead and keep it up there, and if you need something, go up there and get it? But some people can't do that. They've got to turn their house into a warehouse. Every teaklet, every whatnot, every table, everything that they can cram and scrape and tie together, they'll say, let it go. I said all that to say this. We're going to have blood on our hands if we don't forget about the convenience of telephone and the convenience of electric stoves and washers. And all that's nice if you can give to God and have it. And I know that you can, that's fine. But when you put off God to have them things, the Bible, you know, this is Bible now. The Bible said you'll build yourself a house, but said it said the beams of that house, this is the beam going across here. It said the beams of that house will cry out to you that you built me out of blood money, that you've got blood on your hands. Hundreds of thousands of people got homes and they got blood on their hand. They've let ministers go hungry. They've let them be in need to build them houses. As men like Brother Cantrell working on a job that needs to be out preaching the gospel out there and somebody supporting him. But he has to work to make a living because somebody else is more interested in the convenience of a telephone and a living room suit than they are in lost souls out yonder that's dying and going to hell. That's the truth. The minister has to work on the job. I know because I've done it. I've seen a time when I would work, God's my witness, and I'm not lying. I would work so hard that you could wring the sweat out of my clothes. And I'd come behind the pulpit at night to preach a revival, and I wouldn't have the strength to do anything. That's right, I'd stand up there like some mummy in a corner. I just didn't have the strength to do nothing. I'd work so hard. How do you understand what I'm saying? When you go out there, you work for God. If you're on a job, you work for God. If you're in the kitchen, you work for God. If you're going to contract, you work for God. Whatever you're doing, you work for God. Somebody said, Brother Pike, I'm working for God. If you're working for God, why do you spend all your time over in the stores buying and getting gain and bringing God the leftovers? Why do you do that if you're spending your time for God? If you're working for God. Somebody said, well, I ain't got that to worry about. There ain't very many grocers over at my house. I know why. I've done got a report on you. It ain't because of scarcity of jobs. It ain't because you're spending your money at Sears. The
Bible said the sluggard won't plow by reason of the cold, neither shall he reap in time of harvest. Somebody say amen. All right. Get your mind on God, folks. Get it out of the Carolinas. Get it out of Mama's living room. Get away from Papa and Mama. That's good to honor your daddy and mother. God bless you for loving them. But quit being like a 2-year-old baby and get Mama off of your mind. And get Daddy off of your mind. And get your brothers and sisters off of your mind. And get the Carolinas off of your mind. And get Texas and Tennessee and wherever you're from off of your mind. And stop looking back into Egypt. And be like old brother Abraham. God said, get thee out of the land of thy kindred. Get thee out of the land of thy kindred. A lot of you ain't never got out of the land of your kindred. You're over here in Georgia, but your heart's back with your kindred. Get your mind away from it. Wake up, get shook up, and do something for God. If you don't, you're going to go to hell. You know, over here in the Carolinas, some of the brethren that's been coming down here to this church, they got over there and somebody said a little something to them. And they have got to bickering and a biting and a deciding and a trying to figuring and to, you know, to see whether it is or whether it ain't. And the very same ones, Brother Taylor will bear me witness, I came to him confidentially. I said, the devil's got a hold to them men when they come down here. They come down here and tears would roll down their cheeks. I said, it don't make a bit of difference. The devil's got a hold of them. I said, you watch them. I said, they'll be troublemakers as sure as I live. I said, you watch, because the Spirit of God let me know it. They went right back in there making trouble. Somebody said, well, I don't believe it. I know you're an unbeliever, but they did it. And when they get rid of the devil, they'll stop questioning everything and won't be slow of heart to believe what's said. I made a statement the other day. I'm glad that I got some men that's got enough backbone to hear something for themselves and make a decision for themselves rather than having to have somebody to tell them. If you've heard it, if it's right, believe it. If you've heard it, if it ain't right, then for Christ's sake, leave it and get away from it. Because only a foolish person would stay around something if it's not right. And if it's right, get in here with it and don't pay any attention to them people. And when you get around them wishy-washy up and down and in and out folks, say, brother, I love you. I want to help you, but God bless you. You're going to go to hell. You find fault with everything. You find fault with everybody. You never are straight. I never find you straight with anybody. I'm always finding fault. Let me tell you something. Don't you think nobody's right? You mean to tell me that ain't nobody in this world right but you? You got some dirty windows. You got some dirty windows. You can't come to little Bethlehem and little Bethlehem be wrong and then go to that church over yonder and that church over yonder be wrong and to that church over yonder and that church over yonder be wrong. You can't come to little Bethlehem and when you're at little Bethlehem, you're praising the preacher over here and tearing that one down until you get upset at the preacher over here and then you turn him down and want to go back to that one. Don't you know that's a devil? If you'll get yourself straightened out, you'll be happy at little Bethlehem or anywhere else. And if you don't get yourself straightened out, ain't nobody going to please you and ain't nothing going to please you. Somebody say hallelujah. All right, let's sing it again, brethren. I'm not scolding you. I'm just telling you what I know for truth. I've been preaching for many long years, many long years. I've been across the nation and I've been in some of the islands and the different places, and I know that what I'm telling you is absolutely the truth of God. I've talked to men of every caliber of life everywhere, and I know the things I'm telling is truth. Let me say this right hurry just before I close. The Bible said prove all things, isn't that right? Old David couldn't use the arm of Saul, could he? Saul said, I got it figured out, David. Just slip this arm on it. David perhaps said, I don't doubt that, Saul. Might fit you real good. He said, but I've never proved that. And God said to prove all things, and I didn't prove the slingshot. It'll work. I don't know whether that'll work or not. But now I know this'll work.
Amen.
I didn't prove this. So I guess I'll just have to stay with the slingshot till I have a chance to prove what you got. See, I done proved some things, folks.
There ain't no need of you coming telling me this ain't right. There ain't no need of you coming saying, well, God's going to send you to hell, Brother Pike, and send these people to hell, and God's going to tear this place up. You liar, don't you come here saying that. God ain't told you to say that. Don't you come here and say, well, you're a false prophet, and these people are false, and they're going to hell, and I'm going back to that church. Don't you do that. You're a liar. God didn't tell you to do that. God's here at Little Bethlehem. If you don't like Little Bethlehem, that's all right. Say, Brother Pike, I believe you're a man of God. I believe these people of God, but I just don't feel that I'm to be here. I'm to be somewhere else. God bless you. I'm going somewhere else, and God will bless you, and God will help you. But you come here and you get upset and you say, bless God this and bless God that and bless God this and bless God that. And off you go. God will tear you up and he'll plow your fields. Amen. You say, how do you know? I done proved it. I done proved this. See, I'll just stay with this. You can do what you want to. You can take your dreams and your prophecies and your visions and your sayings and your plans and all you want. But I've done proved this. This will work right here. And brother, it'll work when you prophesy against me, and it'll work when you dream against me, and it'll work when you have visions contrary to me. This will work. I done tried it against all of them's visions and prophecies and dreams. It works. I've done proved this. I'll stay with it. You do whatever you want to. But I prove this. I remember back yonder in the latter rain. They had a great move of latter rain, and there was prophecies and people was prophesying. My, they just prophesied. A lot of fake folks think called Brother David Terrell's prophesying. That's something. Man, back there, they prophesied. There was women and men was prophesying everywhere. Just the better remembers it. I mean, they were really prophesying. You go to church and two or three people would prophesy in just a few minutes. Women and men alike. I've seen men prophesy every person that come up to them. Hardly one. There hardly wasn't even one that come up what they didn't prophesy over them. I'm telling you the truth, so help me God. Somebody said, oh, it wasn't nothing to it. Well, people were shouting and falling out and hollering going on. Well, it was or not. But when they were doing all of that, and they was prophesying over me too, and someone was telling me what they prophesied, I said, that's good, my brother. That's good. If that's God, that's fine. I said, but the Bible said, let us judge prophecy. I said, I'm going to hold on to this. I didn't prove this. Amen. I appreciate the dreams. I appreciate the vision. I appreciate the prophecies. It's in the church. God gave it to us. But don't put your faith in that or you get in trouble. Keep your faith in the proven word of God. Use the prophecies. Use the gifts. Use those things to your benefit. But keep your mind on God. One night you'll dream that you're a devil. The next night you'll dream that you're a saint. That's right. One night somebody will dream you died. They'll say, I saw you dead. That very same person will come back in 5 days. And they'll say, man, I had a vision of you and you was tearing things up. Then you'll get so confused you won't know what you're doing. But this don't change like that. It tells you the same thing today, Brother James. It told you yesterday and it'll tell you the same thing tomorrow. It's never confusing. You love the Lord? All right, let's sing this little chorus. Come by here, can we? Now, I'm not criticizing visions. God knows I've had them, and I've prophesied, and I believe in them. I believe in prophecies. I believe in visions. I got the greatest kind of respect and reverence. But this is where my faith is, right here. That's my roadmap to glory. Come by here, my Lord. Come by here. Come by here, my Lord.